Do the message today is meaningless, and some of it's going to be out of 1 Kings, and some of it's going to be out of Ecclesiastes, and you're kind of saying, well, what do you want? Why did you do your thing meaningless? Well, we're going to talk about a difference between what God leads us and what the secular world leads us, and we're headed into secularism. If nobody hasn't realized that by now, you're not paying attention at all. And is this new? Oh, absolutely not. It's been going on for generations from time immemorial, from Adam's time. Secularism's trying to creep its way in. It's trying to get its hands on you. And you'll come, and I'll explain a little bit more what secular is, because some of you might not even know what it is. You might say, what's that? Well, we'll explain a little bit detail now. Firstly, I'd like you to go to Kings chapter 3. And I use the NIV. I got it from my other pastor. So if you need to go to the King James Version, you'll have to ciphered out for yourself. But I like this Bible. It's kind of got personal things, attachments. But I always kind of like the NIV. That's just me. But so we're going to be starting on verse. Okay, I got to make sure I got my right notes. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 7. Everybody knows about Solomon, right? Great king and all that stuff. And you know, wisdom, words of wisdom and all that stuff. But we're going to find out Solomon wasn't perfect. Solomon had some problems. And we're going to go into that a little bit today because it relates to Ecclesiastes. Because that's where I was originally going to go beginning was Ecclesiastes. I was going to start with Ecclesiastes. Lord changed that. He said, no, you need to go here first and then we'll go to Ecclesiastes. So first we're going to be reading some scripture today. So be ready and handy on it. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so that God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourselves, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administration of justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that you will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among your kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. It had been a vision from God. The first part of this is great, and I love it. God gave him wisdom and discernment. And Solomon followed that for a few years. He followed that, and he did wisdom. And we all know the story of the two mothers. And that, of the dividing of the child and how the child wasn't divided because the real mother came forth. That's kind of a Sunday school staple way back when I remember I was teaching Sunday school. That was one of the ones that, Mark probably remembers that, you know, that was kind of one of our staple ones that God showed his wisdom to Solomon. Problem of it is though, the one thing God did give Solomon, which probably almost in a way was a detriment, and it can be a detriment. He gave him wealth and all kinds of things. And sometimes that is not a good thing. Is wealth bad? No. Wealth in itself is not bad. Just like they say, the root of evil, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money is just an inanimate object. Wealth is an inanimate object. It's nothing, but it's how it's used and how you take it in your life and what you do with it. And I really think that was probably one of Solomon's failings is because he got too much too quick and the kingdom became very wealthy. And it was a very wealthy kingdom. God had blessed them richly. But also, if you read there, it says that we have to obey God's commands. We have to obey what God wants us to do. And that's sometimes people look at the Old Testament and say, well, why do we read the Old Testament? That's the Old Testament. We have the New, and the New should be what we should go with. But you know what? The Old Testament has a lot to teach because it portrays man as a man. I mean, you know, we look at Solomon, which we're going to go on to that. And I would like just to go to chapter 11 And this is Solomon's big downfall. If you go to chapter 11, 1 Kings, chapter 11, and this is where Solomon really fell down. And I think everybody knows about it. Everybody's heard of Solomon's harems and all that. I mean, I don't think I'm telling you anything new, but we're going to start there. And I'm going to probably read till I quit, but I've got it written down here, 1 through 12. But like I say, I may go farther than that. I'm not sure yet. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Amonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. There was a reason for not intermarrying, and there was a purpose. And also, Solomon was only supposed to have one wife. That's biblical. That's back way. But sometimes the kings didn't follow the biblical rules. Well, Solomon didn't. And also, I was reading a little bit about this too. Everybody heard of political correctness? You will hear that now. Believe it or not, there was political correctness back then. You had to have wives from other countries, and you brought them in as almost like a treaty type thing. I didn't realize that. I was kind of like, oh, I never realized that. In other words, Solomon sent women to other countries for their kings. And that was kind of what they did. I mean, I kind of like, wow, I never knew that. They had political correctness way back then where you had to do things according to that. So some of the wives were brought in so that they could be, you know, it'd be a treaty type thing. You know, well, you share this, I share this. Well, that shouldn't be shared. I mean, that was kind of, you know, if you want to share land, not that. But anyway, Solomon did that. That kind of, you know, I never thought about that. You know, there's really nothing new that has been done. I mean, you know, we think that everything's new. It just kind of reoccurs, maybe a little different format. And we're going to go a little bit into that later on. And I'm going to express some of my opinions later on. And I will tell you up front if it's my opinion. So I don't want you to think that, you know, that it's, I'm taking it, some of it's opinion. But I will let you know if it is opinion. Okay. You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives with royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the hearts of David and his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Molech, the very detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for the Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods. Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. So we see that Solomon quit following the commands of the Lord. And he fell away because he did what we call secularism. We have the new term for it now, secularism. It's where we combine our wisdom. And you know what I say? We got the wisdom of God, and then we have the, quote, wisdom of the world. And we combine the two and mix it. And a lot of our mainline churches have been doing that, which is sad. They've been combining and mixing. And we'll just take what we want off of this one. We'll take what we want off of this one. We'll combine them, and we'll have a new one. And this will be what we did. And that's what Solomon did. And basically, he drug his country down by this. And we know that we had tumults and wars, kings and kings to come. So I really see that happening in our country now. We're doing the same exact thing. We're trying to take Christian wisdom, and we're trying to take human wisdom. We're trying to mix the two together, and all we get is a stirry stew. We don't get anything that works. And what we have now is we have, especially in our leadership, which we need to be praying for our leadership. Please be praying for your leadership. Even if you don't agree with them, be praying for them. Because we're going to go through a very rough time where we're going to get a lot of things shoved down our throat. It's the realities of life. We don't like it. We don't think it's wonderful. The church is going to be under siege. I really believe that. And I believe that's going to help for the revival. Because if we become under siege, then God will be with us and we can rely on God's strength to get us through it. Because, as you know, with this last election, we've got a Congress that's 50-50. So we're going to have problems there. We've got a House of Representatives that's actually Democrat. And they call themselves the Progressive Party. I'd like to be polite there. I'd rather call them the aggressive instead of progressive. Because we're falling backwards. We're not going forwards. We're getting away from a moral compass. And we're going back to do whatever feels right. If you think it's okay, it's okay. And that's what we did in Solomon's time. If it was okay, if it was to serve this God, that's fine. Serve that God. If it's to serve this God, serve that God. And I'm going to tell you, be careful what you read and everything. You know, some people think, and I think Solomon probably did this, if he had the book of Quran, he would have probably read it. If he had the book of Buddhism, he would have read it. And he would have studied it, which God tells us not to do that. We're to study the Bible. We're to study God's word. Now, I'm not saying you can't know some things that are there, but we're not to be studying it. We're not to be combining it with our beliefs. We're not to take those two and put them together, because that's where we get ourselves in trouble, is when we try to mix the two together and make something that's not biblical. Now, this is where I was originally going, and I was going to go to Ecclesiastes. Now, when I first read Ecclesiastes, but I read it several times, but I first read Ecclesiastes, I kind of got bummed by it a little bit. Because it's kind of a little bit of a bummer if you read it, you know, because he's always saying life is meaningless. That's why I got the message title today, Life is Meaningless. But really what it is life is meaningless when we separate our life from God. When we try to go out and do our own thing, we try to do it without him. That's where life becomes meaningless. That's where it becomes where we don't have any root. We don't have anything to grab a hold of. So we're just floating along. And a lot of people just float along in life. And they don't know. And I think everybody wants to know that you're important. I mean, everybody wants to know that you got value because you're on this earth for a short period of time. And it really is short when you think about the structure of time. You're here for 70, 80, 100 years or less, whatever it may be. The older you get, the closer it gets. But we know that our time is coming. We're going to go home. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be, you know, and that's a great time. But I think everybody likes to be here. I do. I'm not going to deny it. I like being with my family. I like doing family things, and I think that's important and everything. And in this life, we have what we call seasons. And I always like this in Ecclesiastes. A lot of people, that's the only part of Ecclesiastes they read. They read these verses I'm going to read, but I got some other verses I want to read too. But they read these certain verses, and that's all they get out of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read this. But I am going to read it because I think it's important. A time for everything. I should have told you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to start at. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's a time for everything in life. And sometimes I get a little frustrated, sometimes with the church. Somebody will get saved, they'll come to the Lord, and all of a sudden, we're giving them a kumbala. Great is everything. You're never going to suffer anything. You're never going to have any trials or tribulations. You're never going to have anything. But that's not biblical. We don't need to be teaching that. We need to be teaching them that, yes, You will have trials and tribulations. You do live in an imperfect world. And you will have these times. And things will come along that won't always be great. You will have a time to be born. You'll have a time to die. You are going to die. That's just the realities of life. It's just a cycle of life. There will be a time that you're going to go home to be with God. Okay? And there will be times of war. Some people were required to go and fight for their country and to live for their country. But there will be a time to heal afterwards, where you'll heal from that. And you'll go on. And there'll be a time to tear down and a time to build. And I kind of got that the other day. I've got an old garage that pretty well shot, seen its years. And I got thinking about that. And I think, you know, there was a time when that was a new garage. And the person that built it was really excited about it. They were probably thinking, you know, hey, I got a place to put my vehicle in. I got a place that I can, you know, do this with, and, you know, and it, I really like it. And, you know, and when I got tearing it down, well, the squirrels were living in it. The termites had ate part of the wood. the shingles were, the slate had slate roof. The slate was all crumbly, crunchy. You know, it had to be there for a while for slate to be crunchy and crumbly. So, you know, but it's a time, you know, a time we build, a time we tear down. That's part of life. That's part of what we do. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Yes, you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have loved ones that's going to pass away. You're going to have people. You're going to have this terrible sorrow in Miami County. That happens. That's part of life. We don't know why. It's just part of what goes on. And it happens to the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, we want to say that when we become Christians, that nothing ever was going to happen to us. Well, we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world where not everybody's following the Lord, as you know. So people do things that are not correct. They do things that are not right. And we suffer the consequences of it. We suffer from, oh, maybe it's somebody you knew that did something that wasn't right. But we suffer from it because it's just the consequences of actions of other people. And you're going to have that in your life. You're going to have other people do things that may hurt you, may pull you down. But God's always there. But the main thing is I want to get stressed, and I'll stress this several times today, that we have the fortress of Jesus Christ. That when we have those times, we can go to Him. We can go to the Lord and we can say, God, I need your help. I haven't been treated right. This hasn't went right, or this has been wrong. So it's a time to laugh, and you have a time to laugh. Have some fun. Don't sit there and be a pickle. Enjoy life. Be a little exciting, like Brandon. He gets excited. Be excited. Enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy life. And you can enjoy life without doing bad things. Everybody thinks you got to do bad things to enjoy life. No, that's a myth. You can have fun with people and not have to do stuff that's going to be destructive. You can enjoy life and laugh and joke and kid and have fun. I mean, I'm a firm believer in having fun. Ugh, people don't have fun. It's boring. Okay. So, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. I always like these, the time to embrace. You need to embrace people. Love on people. Love on people in your sphere and out of your sphere, wherever you're at. Embrace them. Embrace them with God's love. I always like James when he talks about that, of going out and reaching out and touching people wherever you're at. That's so important that we touch people. We reach out. We touch their lives and we be a part of their lives and we listen to them. The art of listening is one of the things that's kind of passed away sometime in our society. We have the tendency not to listen. We want to voice our views. We want to voice our expressions. And we forget to take the time to say, hey, what's going on in your life? What's happening? Where are you at? And husbands, I'm going to be after you guys too today. You need to do that with your wives. Ask them how life is going. Ask them what's going on. Be concerned. Wives, I'm not going to let you off either. Do the same thing. Communication. Talk to each other about your hopes, your dreams. And believe it or not, even us old fogies have dreams. I mean, we don't just all of a sudden turn a certain age and all of our dreams go away. We have dreams, hopes, things we want to do, where we want to go, what we want to be. I mean, you know, you got, what do you want to be? What do you want to be 5 years from now? What do you want to be 10 years from now? If I'm still here, what do I want to do? Well, talk to your wives. Talk to that. And talk to your family. Talk to your kids. Embrace them. Love them. Love your grandkids. If you got grandkids, love on them. Do everything you can do. But we want to embrace them. a time to keep and to throw away. Some things in our lives we need to keep because they're important. Other things we need to throw away. We need to get rid of them. Get them out of our lives. And you know what they are. Pray about them. And the older you get, you find out things that... It's one thing about being getting older. You sometimes learn some things. And I think even Solomon learned things, because we'll find out a little bit what Solomon said. But even Solomon learned some things when you get older. I know some young people don't want to say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're old. You don't have no clue. But, you know, believe it or not, we've actually been through a few things. We've been through a few of the things that go on, and we actually do know a little bit. You know, maybe not a lot, but we know a little. But that, and a time to be silent and a time to speak. I always tell people, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth forward. Think before you let the thing come out of here. And especially with internet, with Facebook, with Twitter, it's so easy. Get on that keyboard and you're putting out venom and nastiness before you're thinking about it. Think before you put it out. Make sure that it's in line with God. Don't take that freedom to think, well, nobody knows me because I'm behind a computer screen. They can't see me. Oh, boy, I can say whatever I want. No, you can't. Because once you put that out there, try to pull it back. I want to see you pull it back. That's what I tell young people. Be careful what you put on that computer. You can't get it back. It's in the cloud up there, wherever that cloud's at. I don't know where cloud's at. It's up there somewhere. But there's some cloud out there. It's got all our stuff. So it's out there in the cloud, and you can't bring it back. You can't. It's impossible to do. So be very, very wary of going out and getting on the internet and putting a bunch of stuff and garbage on there, because they say you can't pull it back. Not possible. Not going to be done. So don't do that. And sometimes talk about a time for war and a time for peace. And yes, there will be wars. There will be people fighting. Because guess what? We can have all this, quote, everybody's going to get along. We're all going to do fine. We're all of our countries are going to get together. And we're all going to, you know, everybody's going to agree and do everything exactly right. You're living in fairyland. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. People have ulterior motives. They always have. Always will. Until the end time comes, God creates new heaven and earth. We're going to have that. That's the wars, talks of wars. Those things are going to happen. Now we get in a little bit of Ecclesiastic, kind of the downer part of it. This is where Solomon was had been through all these different wives, and he'd been through all these different things, and he's trying to mix the two, trying to put them together. And it says, what does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. Excuse me. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so the men will revere him. And God does want you to be happy. God does want you to have the things you need. You know, we can live in a poverty mentality, and I've seen people live in poverty mentalities. And a poverty mentality is, I don't have anything because if I had anything, I wouldn't be serving God. That's a poverty mentality. It can be just as bad as a wealth mentality. Both of them can be bad. It should be an in-between that God will provide the needs you have. He will make sure you have food to eat. He will make sure you have a roof, that if you trust him and follow his commands. Now, if you don't follow him, I'm not giving you any guarantees. I mean, if you go out there and you cheat people and you lie to people, you use illicit drugs, you may not have a place to live. You may not have a place to stay. You may not have food to eat. If you won't work, I mean, if you decide that work is not your thing, you may not have anything to eat. That's kind of the way it goes. I mean, you know, you can live with that world of where you say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's kind of where our society is. We're kind of in that in our society now. If you don't really want to do it, it's okay. You don't have to do it. Because, you know, it's whatever you think is right, that's right. Whatever. Don't matter. You can do it. Don't have to worry about it. But that's not what God taught. God told us personal accountability, personal responsibility. When you have personal responsibility, I know as a husband, it was always my job to go out and earn a wage for our family. Laura stayed home and raised the kids. That was her job. It was very important. I know there's working families where both work now, but that's a life we chose. And we chose it, and we did fine. God's blessed us over the years. That's where we went. But I'm not faulting somebody that does the other way either. That's fine too. You each choose your path. You each choose where you're going. But it still has to be the thing where you toil and you work, but it shouldn't be so. Solomon got it to be there, and that's the intermixing of the wisdoms. Solomon got to where it was a burden. I have to go out and work and be. And I never considered work as a burden. I always considered work as something I did to provide for my family, to provide a living. Did I always enjoy it? Oh, no. Nobody enjoys it. I mean, it's just work. I mean, that's why I don't call it play. I don't go out to play. I go out to work. You know, I go out to work to provide a living for my family, to provide for my kids, my grandkids, whatever needs to be done, and to also help and to give. And that's another key of our Christianity is it for selfish motives? Do we work hard and do that just for ourselves, or do we do that to give to others? Because if we realize in the Bible, it constantly says we're supposed to be giving of ourselves, giving of our time. All Christians should be tithers. I'm a firm believer in tithing. I believe it's important. I believe you give 10% back to God because that 10% is used for to help the poor. In our church, we try to help. We do missions. We reach out. If somebody's in need within this church or within the community or you know somebody with need, we're always open to help. So please, I always tell people this. If you know somebody out there that right now is hurting or needs something, and we have the available finances to help, we're there. But we need to know when you're out there that if you have somebody that maybe a single mom, maybe your neighbor lady, maybe somebody that's maybe struggling with something right now and they need financial help, please get with us. Please talk to the leadership. Please talk to one of the board members or somebody because we don't want anybody to go hungry. We don't want anybody to do without if they're trying and trying to get their best. We're not going to be enablers. There's a difference between helping people and enabling people. We're going to help people that are trying to help themselves. They're trying to get out and do. We're going to be doing that. I mean, we're not going to give money to a drug addict. We can't do that because that wouldn't be fair to them. It wouldn't be fair to us because that would be a wrong thing. That would be an enabling, and that's not what we're to do. But if we got somebody that's coming out of that situation, yes, we're going to help them. We're going to reach out, do what we can. And that's what the church should do. The church should be reaching out to those that are trying to change their lives, trying to get their lives back in order. You know, we shouldn't just somebody get saved and all of a sudden we just drop them. Well, they got saved. They're done. No, we need to be there. And that's for your friends. And that's where the relationship comes in. That's where you need the relationship, whether it be with your neighbor, whoever it may be. So we help them and the best we can and do what we can. Okay, I want to read chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. So let's read 13 through 16. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw all that he lived and walked under the sun following the youth. The king's successor, there was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. That's where Solomon basically was frustrated with life. He was frustrated at the meaninglessness. All we do, we came, we lived, we died. Your life wasn't important. It didn't mean anything. And where did he get that from? He didn't get it from God. He got it from the false gods. Because they're trying to tell you that life doesn't mean anything, that your life's not important. Your life is extremely important. Each one of you have a position, something you need to do to serve God. Each one of you have that place where he wants you to be. He wants you to serve him. And it's different with everybody. What I do is not what you do. What you do is not what I do. We're all different. We all have that place. And you'll come to that determination by seeking God through prayer, through Bible reading. You'll know what you're supposed to do, who you're supposed to reach, who you're supposed to touch. And God has that purpose in your life. So that's why we don't want to mix the two. We don't want to mix worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. We want to keep the two separate. Don't put them together. Because what you do when you put them together is you just got a, like I said, a mishmash of garbage. And it comes out garbage. It comes out of political correctness, if you want to know the term. It comes out political correctness, where you do it because it's politically correct. It's the right thing we're supposed to do. Now I'm coming to my opinion part, which I told you I would. There's some things that are not negotiable. We can't negotiate them. They're not allowed. Abortion is not negotiable. When a child is conceived, it is a life. Not negotiable. You can't sit here and say, well, if this or if that, or if this, if that, if this, if the child, now they've got it so bad that a child, that they want to do is they want to say, if the child's not the right sex, we will abort it. If the child's actually born and has a personal defect, we will put the child to sleep. I mean, how bad can you get? So first thing, abortion, non-negotiable. This church will never, ever negotiate abortion. Never. I'm just telling you up front, not going to happen. Second one, people are not going to like me. God created a man and a woman. He didn't create 66 genders. He created two. There's a man and a woman. He believes in traditional marriage between a man and a woman. We've done a great disservice to our youth. We've got teenagers. It's bad enough to be a teenager. You remember when you were a teenager? How you were having all these things of what's right, what's wrong, going through puberty. You know, when you start, your voice changes, a guy, women, you change. Now we've added this to it. The poor young teenagers. We're telling them, oh, no, you might be a girl. Oh, no, you might be a boy. We're messing them up. I feel bad for them. I really do. I feel bad for our teenagers. You read things, you know, they write in and they say, you know, I don't know whether I'm a boy or a girl. And they say, well, you'll figure it out. It's real easy to figure out whether you're a boy or a girl. Sorry, it's real easy. It doesn't take a lot of, don't take a lot of sense here. So that's something won't change here. We believe in traditional. What'd you say, John? It's not rocket science. Ron's got it. It's not rocket science. But we've got a society now, and it's up from the upper leadership down. We got the LBG movement. We got all those other transgenders. Can I tell you an honest truth? I hate transgenderism. I know I'd get me in trouble, and I might even get my mouth closed on it. The reason I probably even like it less than homosexuality. And the reason I don't like transgenderism is because it's an excuse for men, basically men, because men are usually the predators. They can go into places they should not be going into, and they can use terms for that, and I don't agree with that. And we're also getting young teens that they can't make it on a boys' team, so I'm going to make it on a girls' team, which is totally ridiculous and insanity. Because they're, you know, let's face it, guys are made different than women. Now they tell you they're not, but they are. So that's wrong. This is opinion me. This is opinion. I'm still opinion. Whether you agree with it or not, that's up to you. But that's things that we do not agree with. I do not agree with alternate lifestyles. Sorry, they call them all polite things. They call them alternate lifestyles. That's the thing now. Alternate lifestyles. And I'm going to hit some people too now that probably won't like me for this one. I believe marriage is a vital, vital part of our Christianity. I believe it's important. We got away from it. We've got away where people think they can just live together now. And that's okay. You know, I live with somebody and I'm okay. And that's within, quote, in the Christian sector. We're not even talking about, you know, we're talking about people that, quote, say, I'm a Christian, and they're living together. And the Bible says we're not to do that. It says the marriage bed is undefiled. We're not supposed to participate in sexual immorality. It is wrong. It'll never be right. It will never be acceptable. It will never be something that, you know, but, you know, a society, they're telling us it is. Society say, oh, it's okay if you live with somebody. You just get to know them and you'll get to, you know, you never get to know them, to be honest. Because sometimes marriage is when you make that commitment that you stick together even when things aren't always pretty. And if anybody's been married, I'll be married 40, oh, how many years are going to be? 44? Be 44 coming up this year. Be married 44 years. Has life been perfect those 44 years? Oh, come on. Get serious. Anybody tells you that, telling you a bald-faced lie. I mean, there's moments when Laura wanted to probably strangle me. I'm sure she did. And there's moments probably when I wasn't real happy with her either. You know, that's just life. You know, we didn't always have that great, wonderful time, you know. But you know what? We made a commitment. Kind of like your commitment with Jesus Christ. You made a commitment with Jesus that you're going to stick with him through thick and through thin, through everything that went on. You weren't going to just, the first time something went wrong, you're going to run off. A lot of people do that. It's sad. First time they have any tribulation or trials, they're off and running off and saying, you know, well, Jesus didn't help me. Yeah, he did. You just didn't listen. You didn't take the time to say, hey, Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to keep my walk with you and to keep going forward? So you need to do that. And does that mean you're perfect? No, no one's perfect. I'm not perfect. You aren't perfect. And that's like I say, that's why I like the Old Testament. We have men that weren't perfect. Some of them were more unperfect than others. David wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect. Lot wasn't perfect. I mean, we can go through the whole list of people in the Bible that weren't perfect. I fit right in that category. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I say things that after I say them, I go, what in the world did I say that for? So that's what how we live. So we're going to finish up here. And I want to go to chapter 12. I don't want to keep you too long. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I would recommend reading this book. It's a good book to read. It's it kind of shows you what happened to Solomon. And he was an old man. They say an old man wrote this book. And it kind of shows you what happened to Solomon over the years and how he fell away from the Lord and how everything was meaningless. That's why I titled the message is Meaningless. And without God, it is meaningless. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no meaning in life. And that's why we have people out there that are really reaching and searching because their life is meaningless. It's after about, I get paid next week. I'm going to go out and get drunk, have a good time, going to party. That's what I'm going to do. Next week comes along. Oh, going to go out, get drunk again, have a party. Or I'm going to do whatever. That's my life. That's what I do. Yep, next week comes. Going to go out and do the same thing again. That's their life. And that's how they live. Oh, no, it's Monday. Yep, I've heard that one many a time. But that's what God, you know, that's what a meaningless life is. There's nothing, there's no excitement. There's no goals. There's no future. There's no plans. There's no, what do I want to achieve in life? And there's nothing wrong with having plans. There's nothing wrong with having goals. That's called hope. We all need hope. We need hope for the future. Hope for where's my life want to go? That's why I was telling you guys, wise, and talk things out. Where do you want to be 5 years from now? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? What do you want to be doing? Where do you want to go? What do I want to do? There's nothing wrong with that. That's acceptable. God wants you to do that. That isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. So remember those things. But we're going to finish up. And I'm not sure exactly how Solomon ended up his life. We don't really know for sure. But I'm going to read from verses 9 through 14 on 12. The conclusion of the matter. Not only was a teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are all like goads. They collected their sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. God knows your life. God sees your heart. You can't hide from him. Don't try to hide from God. Bear it out. Let him know how you feel. When you go to prayer time, let God know. Tell him, this is what I feel. This is how, what I, and I need your help. And I don't understand. Many a time I went to God and said, I don't understand. Don't make sense. Some of this stuff going on to this day don't make sense to me. I don't understand it. So I have to seek God. And I have to say, God, help me. So bear your soul to God. Give it to him. Give your concerns and your cares. You know, I tell people, if you're having a bad day, give it to him. And we all got to have them. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever doubted and wondered about things. I don't think so. I've doubted and wondered about things. Things I read, it's like, I don't really understand this. It don't really make sense. I don't quite fathom what's going on. Take it to God. Take it to him. Take it to our maker, because he created everything. God is the creator of all things. He began it, and he started it, and he'll finish it. Just trust him. Trust him with all your heart, with all your soul. We know the greatest commands. Love your God with all your soul and all your spirit and all your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. And the only way you can love your neighbors yourself is if you love God. You can't put the two the other way. You got to make sure that you love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. And you want to serve him. And you want to serve him all the days of your life. It's not a sprint. It's not a fast race. It's a marathon. And that's what some people get in. They want the sprint. They want this, I accept God and it's all done and taken care of and I don't have to worry about anything anymore. That's not life. Life is a marathon. Life is a, we go on and we go on and we go on and we keep plugging ahead. Because there's times I've wanted to quit. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you I haven't. There's times I want to just call it, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of just doing this. I'm tired of you know, quote, doing this and doing that and everything have to be so-so in this way. And then I get slapped in the face by God. He tells you, wake up, quit moaning and groaning, quit whining, get back at it. Get back at the, get at the walk. You got a walk to do. Do it. Touch your neighbors. Love your people. Love the people around you. Do good unto others. And just be there. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be there. He wants you to be a participant. He wants you to participate in life. And like I say, that's just sometimes just flat out being nice, being kind, loving on people. And that's what it's about. And that's really what what I wanted to close out with today is basically finish the race. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't quit getting together. Don't quit embracing each other. You know, we've had a rough year this last year where people had a tendency to separate from each other. And we all went our own ways. And that's sad because God calls us to embrace one another, calls us to be a congregation that loves on each other. So we have to get back to that. I'm praying this year that all this stuff will mellow out. We'll get over all this. I think all the counties are now blue. Maybe we'll get through all this garbage. Sorry, I shouldn't phrase that that way. We'll get through all this stuff. And sorry. Whatever. We'll get through all this stuff. We'll get back to some semblance of quote normal, and which with politicians, I don't know if there's such a word as normal. I'm being horrible today, aren't I? Shame on me. I know I'm getting too boisterous, aren't I? But I do want you to be praying for your elected officials, whether you voted for them or not, whether you wanted them in or not, doesn't matter. You need to be praying for them. We're praying for salvation for a lot of these ones. I have a little of a struggle with our president now that, quote, is Catholic, but believes in abortion. I'm trying to put the two together, and I haven't quite figured it out yet. Because I don't think the Catholic Church has endorsed abortion yet, have they? No. I don't think they have. I mean, not that I knew they have. So I have a little trouble with that. I mean, I'm trying to struggle with that. That's one of my struggles. So, you know, I'm just struggling with some of this stuff. And maybe you are too. But be praying for our officials, though. Really do. Lift them up that they may come to know the Lord, may come to know His saving grace. We may have a great revival in this country where people will come to know Jesus Christ. We'll have a changing thing where you actually change. I get kind of tired of this thing where people, and we've let it on in a lot of our churches, not here. We don't do it here. You make a change here. If you don't make a change here, you're not going to feel comfortable coming. I'll be honest with you. If you come to our church and you haven't made a change in your life, you're not going to feel, you know. But there's a lot of churches out there, and it's sad that they don't change their lives any. They walk out the door Sunday morning, and their life is the same. They go back, and they do the exact same things over. And I've had people tell you, one more little shot here before I get done. I was talking to one of my people I talked to about insurance agent, and he made a real good point. He said, and he needs to be, I'm going to be praying for him because I'm not sure where he stands. But he made a point. He says, yep, his father quit going to church because he said he would go to church on Sunday and he would go out and see the same people. And on Monday, they were cheating, stealing, taking from people, doing bad business deals. And then they come on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. God's good. Monday morning, they were cheating people, getting money, trying to gain wealth, illicit. Nothing wrong with gaining wealth through hard work. But if you gain it illicitly, it's not good. And he said he saw those people. And he's right. They exist in the church. They're out there. I hope none of us are that. I hope we deal honestly, integrity in all things we do. We go to work. You give your employer a good day's work. Business, you treat people honestly. You don't cheat them. Same with, you go to the grocery store, and for some reason, they forget to bill you for something, and you find out about it, you go pay for it. You don't just say, oh, well, good, I got that free. No, you didn't. There was a mistake. Correct it. That's life. Those are the things we should do. Be of integrity. Be of sound mind. Use the wisdom of God. And don't take something for nothing. You earn something, earn it. Work for it. Be a good steward of what God has given you. And one more thing, I'm going to close with this. Everything you have is rented. You don't own it. I have people think, well, I own this and I own that. No, you don't. You're renting it. Who are you renting it from? God. You may not own the bank. You may not have that. But you're renting it. You're God's steward. You're not taking it with you. I mean, I haven't figured out yet how to do it. They haven't got a U-Haul yet that goes. So you're not going to take it with you. You're God's steward. You're renting it. And one of these days you won't rent it anymore. You're going to give it to somebody else. So enjoy it while you can. Have pleasure in life. There's nothing wrong with pleasure in life. As long as it's not ill-gotten, as long as it's not done at the detriment of another. It's like you say that, you know, like a drug dealer. A drug dealer may have all kinds of money, but look what detriment he's done. Look what harm he's caused. Sure, he may be having nice fancy cars and all kinds of things, but look at the damage that was caused. Now, that's the kind of income you don't want. You want income that you've earned it honestly with hard work. Nothing wrong with that. That's very acceptable in God's sight. And he approves of that. So we're going to close with that word on that. Let's close now with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you bring this word into our hearts, that we may grow by it, and that we treat each and everyone with respect and with love, and that we love the sinner. We don't agree with what goes on, but we love them. We want them to come into the kingdom. And we thank and we praise you for this day, and bless each one as they go about their business this week, and be with them, Lord, and they can be a lighthouse unto others. We thank and we praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.